We're going to talk about this idea that is found really with Jesus when he says he can sum up the law and the prophets by saying this: love God, love your neighbor. All right, he made a big summation statement with that. We're not going to look specifically at that verse. We're going to look at the outworking of what that really looks like. And in a few minutes, we're going to land in the book of 2 Timothy. If you have a Bible, you brought one with you, or you don't have one, there's one in the seat back in front of you probably. And if you would, find your place in 2 Timothy. It's in the latter portion of the New Testament, so the back half of your Bible. You'll find it. If you need to use the table of contents, feel free to do that. Nobody will look at you weird. Being pretentious in church is just not a good characteristic. It's nothing like Jesus. So if you need some help finding it, then just use the table of contents, ask somebody next to you, and if they don't know, they can ask the person next to them, and eventually somebody's going to know where 2 Timothy is, all right? So we don't know what your background is, where you're from, what's going on. We're just glad you're here. And so you can find your place. We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 eventually. I'm not going to be there right yet, but we'll be there eventually. So we're going to talk about this idea over the next number of weeks about what it means to love our neighbor. Now, how we're going to do that is we're going to talk about how we love them through the gospel. But see, when I use that term, I'm a little nervous even using the term, not really, because we're going to explain it some today. But what happens is when I use this term, the gospel, there's a lot of you in here, and there's probably a lot of different understandings of what that actually means. In our announcements just a few minutes ago, I noticed that we talked about there was going to be a gospel musician at one of our events or something. And so sometimes people say, when they say gospel, they think of a style of music, right? Like the song that opened us up, I Go to the Rock, you know? That's a gospel song, so to speak. And so we use this term, and it's taken on different meanings, actually, than what the term actually means. So we identify it with music. We think of a gospel song or a gospel choir. Or you can get real specific, and you can talk about Southern gospel music, right? And so you've got these different ideas of what gospel actually means. People use it in a variety of ways. There's other people that when they think of gospel, they actually use it to mean the word truth. Like they'll say, oh no, man, I'm telling the gospel truth, right? It's just a phrase that's used in the English language. No, I'm telling you the gospel truth. Really what they're saying is, I'm telling you the truth, truth. I'm telling you the truth, truth. I'm telling you the gospel truth. That's what they're intending to mean by that, but it's not exactly what the word means. Or it might be me saying something like, the University of Georgia Bulldogs are the greatest college football program in the nation. And somebody might say sarcastically, well, that's just the gospel according to Jerry. Right? So we use this phrase in a variety of different ways. Sometimes we say, well, when I think of gospel, I think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament because they're the gospels, right? So for you, it may mean book. That may be what it means. So for some people, gospel means music. For some people, gospel means truth. For some people, gospel means a book. Wow. I mean, there's probably other usages too, but you get my point, right? So when some guy like me stands up here and says to this congregation that we need to be active in loving our neighbor by sharing the gospel with them, okay, I'll get him a CD. Okay, I'll get them a book, you know. Okay, I'll be truthful around them. Sometimes we don't really understand what we're saying. So what I wanted to do as a foundation to our message is I wanted to see if we could get some clarity and some understanding on what we're talking about together, because over the next course of a bunch of weeks, we're going to talk about this idea of what it means for the gospel to be shared and have God conversations and all that kind of stuff. We're going to talk about some of those things. But we need to be on kind of a foundation here when we talk about what is the gospel, so to speak. I tell you what I want to do. Maybe I can at least get your mind thinking in the right direction. Whether or not this is going to be a weak illustration, but at least I want to get your mind thinking in the direction of what gospel means. It was April 17th, 1997. And I was alongside of my pregnant wife, who was pregnant for the first time, and we had a doctor's appointment. She had a doctor's appointment, I should say, that I was just joining in on. I didn't go to all the doctor's appointment, but I was at this doctor's appointment. because you were a couple of days maybe overdue. I can't remember. Was that right? One day. It wasn't a couple days. It was one day, Jerry. And don't get that messed up. You should ask me before you start using these illustrations. Either that, or don't ask your wife in the middle of a message what the correct answer is, because she'll tell you and then make you look stupid. But it was done in love, so I feel that. Thank you. So one day, she was overdue. One day, we were at the doctor's office, and she's all strapped up to this, you know, concoction thing, and it's scribbling stuff, you know, and I'm just in there just having a good time, you know, just looking at her, you know, the bowling ball right there. And so the nurse comes in, and she looks at the tape of this thing, and then she kind of looks at it, and she doesn't say anything, and she leaves, only to come back with the doctor. And I was thinking, okay, not good when a nurse reads a tape and comes back in with the doctor, right? So she comes walking back in. Doctor says to us, all right, don't want to alarm you, but I want to tell you and be straight with you and be serious with you. You're not going home. You're going straight to the hospital. You're not getting your bags. You're not doing anything. We're going straight to the hospital. Let me tell you what's going on. You're contracting, and it's showing that, but you're not releasing the contraction very well, and as a result, it is cutting off some of the air that is supposed to be getting to the child. And so we need to go, and we need to take the baby right now. And it, you know, and of course, baby was full term. It was one day after the due date, not two, one day after the due date. And so we went straight to the hospital, and we got to the hospital, and, you know, she was kind of getting herself together, you know. We had just a moment to kind of, you know, pray there at the bedside, I think, and what. And then she was kind of gone. I mean, it was like we left the doctor's office like 5:30, 5:45. I don't know what time it was. And, you know, so we're right at the hospital. I'm with the doctor. He's like, you can come with me if you want to. Do you want to be in there? If you want to come, just come on. I'll let you come. Okay. So he takes me into this like secret chamber, which was awesome. Doctors have them at hospitals. He's like got a secret like chamber with TVs and Cokes and, you know, refreshments and whatnot. And so he does the code into it. Of course, I was looking over his shoulder, still know the code to this day. If I'm ever at that hospital, and hopefully they haven't changed the code. And I thought, you know what? I need to pay attention to this in the event I ever need it again. Because occasionally as a pastor, you do visit hospitals. And I'm thinking, if I just needed some refreshments, just go in there. Hey, doctor, how you doing? How's it going? Yeah, everybody good? All right. I'm just having a Coke. See you later, doctor. So we go in there, we dress in scrubs, which was fun. So I got my scrubs on with him. And so, you know, and it was great because people actually thought I was a doctor with him, even though how old was I? 12? I don't remember how old I was, but whatever. It's a long time ago. So we went into the room and, you know, they take the baby and, you know, we're just sitting there and we watch, you know, and then we find out it's a boy. And we had called some folks and they had gotten the word out. We were on a church staff, obviously, in Florida, and they had gotten the word out, and there were some people that were in the waiting room. So I got to come out and I had my scrubs on, you know, and I came out and got to make an absolutely cool, cool announcement. We have a son. It was a great announcement. And everybody was like, yeah, all right, oh, you know, high five, you know, we're all happy and everybody's excited and all that kind of stuff. You know, it would only be later that some questions would come as to the nature of the great announcement that I made, because the great announcement was, we have a son. But there would be questions later on, well, you know, what color hair does he have? How many inches long is he? How much does he weigh? How did he do on that little test they do for kids, you know, right when they're born? How did he do on that? You know, all that kind of stuff. Is he screaming? Is he barking like a bulldog yet? What is he doing? You know, all those questions come as a result of this great, this glorious, this incredible announcement that I had the opportunity to make. Now, that's not a perfect example, but it gets your mind thinking in the right direction. Because when we use the term gospel, as we read about it here, the word itself means an announcement. But it's not just any announcement. It's a great announcement. It's an incredible announcement. It is an announcement of victory and of glory. It's an unbelievable announcement, not just any old announcement. But that's what the word itself means. It doesn't mean music, and it doesn't mean a book, and it doesn't just mean truth, even though it was a truthful announcement. It is literally, gospel means this incredible, glorious, victorious announcement. Now, we often think of this term gospel And we think that maybe it originated with the disciples of Jesus or the apostles, like when they were writing the Bible, you know, that's where the word came from. Well, that idea, this idea of gospel was around in the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament. It wasn't just brand new to the time of the apostles or the time of Jesus. It was actually around long before that in Hebrew culture. And the Greeks are who expressed the idea more specifically, but it was still the idea in Hebrew culture. There's a translation. You know, the Old Testament is written in what language? Yeah, Hebrew, right? And the New Testament is written in Greek. But there is a translation of the Old Testament, which is in Hebrew, but it is translated into Greek. And when you read that, you get to see this idea of gospel come out of the text itself when you understand it. In fact, let me show you two examples of where gospel is used in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter number 40 would be the first example. It says, you who bring good tidings, that is the word gospel in the Greek language you're talking about, euangelion or euangelizo would be the Greek word there if you care. You who bring good tidings, gospel to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings, that's gospel, to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout, lift it up, don't be afraid, say to the towns of Judah, here's your God. There's another example in Isaiah, I think it's in Isaiah 52. It says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. That's gospel, same word. Who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, gospel, same word, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. So this idea of gospel was around in the Hebrew culture, okay, this idea, but this idea of gospel was also around even before the birth of Jesus in the Greek and Roman culture. As an example, Julius Caesar, who you remember was the Caesar of Rome, was killed, and after his death, there was a relatively significant civil war in Rome. And ultimately, the rise to power came from someone that Caesar kind of called son. He wasn't officially a son, but he kind of called him son. And he became the first emperor of Rome. Caesar wasn't an emperor. The first emperor of Rome was Caesar Augustus. You remember that name, right? Remember it from the Bible, from the story of the Nativity, right? Caesar Augustus was the first emperor. So in Rome, and in the Greek world, when there was a new emperor that was in place, there was a gospel. There was an announcement that was incredible. In fact, the announcement relative to Caesar Augustus might have been something like this.
The providence which has ordered the whole of our life, showing concern and zeal, has ordained the most perfect consummation for human life by giving to it Augustus, by filling him with virtue for doing the work of a benefactor among men, and by sending in him, as it were, a savior for us and those who come after us, to make war to cease and to create order everywhere. The birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning for the world of the glad tidings that have come to men through him.
Wow, that's a pretty interesting announcement, given that what was just said of Augustus was that he was savior, that he was God, and that he claimed to come to bring good tidings or favor to Rome. Actually, instead of us making this up, that, what Peter just read, was an actual inscription in Rome from 9 BC. An actual inscription talking about Augustus being savior, being the new king, being the one who was going to bring glad tidings to everyone or good tidings to everyone. It was, in effect, at that time, a gospel. That's what it was. Interestingly, just a few short years later, because this is 9 BC that this inscription was, just a few short years later, in a town that was kind of under the domination of the Roman imperial system and a nation that was under the domination of Roman imperialism, this little town called Bethlehem, there was in the sky some angels that appeared. And you remember the story, Luke chapter 2, right? Luke chapter 2 says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Then you remember this, right? And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you," what word do you think that is? "I bring you gospel of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord." You see, this is the idea behind this idea of gospel. It's an announcement that took on meaning that was a great announcement, but this word gospel began to progress in its understanding when you came through the course of the New Testament, because Jesus was born, he lived sinlessly, he died on a cross, he rose from the dead, he ascended back to the Father, and now you've got apostles who are writing about him, most specifically a guy named Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And Paul uses the term gospel quite often. So what exactly is the gospel now in its full fruition? What does that term mean as Paul used it and as we see it in the New Testament? There we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. This is my gospel." Look at me, because you can memorize this one. "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. This is my gospel." You're like, all right, is it that simple? Yes and no. It's deeply profound what Paul just did, because what Paul did is he summarized this great, incredible announcement that is so rich and so deep. Paul summarized it with this real crisp statement. "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. This is my gospel." Wow. Let's unpack that for just a second. If you're looking at that phrase there, let's start with the beginning part. "Remember Jesus Christ." Now, contrary to popular opinion, Christ is not actually Jesus' last name. Some people fail to recognize that. Just like you say, "Oh yeah, you know, that's Jerry. He's part of the Gillis family. There's Jesus. He's part of the Christ family." You know, the Christs. They make good food. They're known for lots of things, the Christ family. Well, that's not the deal. You see, the word Christ or Christos in the Greek language means the anointed one. What's interesting about that, don't miss this, is that when you see the word Christ used of Jesus in the New Testament, it has an Old Testament equivalent. It has a Hebrew equivalent. Christos in the New Testament is the same thing as Mashiach in the Hebrew language, which means Messiah. Christ, the anointed one, and Messiah of the Old Testament, one and the same. Those are interchangeable. Those mean the same thing. Now, Paul says, "Remember Jesus, Messiah." That speaks something loudly to the Jewish Christians and the Jewish people. And he says, "Remember Jesus Christ," which speaks very loudly to those who are non-Jewish. Very important for us to remember. Almost tripped over that and died. That would have been awful. Then it would have been, "Remember Jerry. He was preaching about Jesus and he died." That was it. But one day he too will be raised from the dead. That's the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Messiah. Can you imagine what Paul just did? He summarized the whole of the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, in one crisp statement. Jesus is the promised one. Jesus, who is from Nazareth, you know, Mary and Joseph's kid, not born from Joseph, but from Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. This Jesus is Messiah. Remember Jesus, Messiah. Everything in the Old Testament that has made promises about the Savior that is going to come, about Messiah who is going to come and rescue humanity, his people Israel, but ultimately humanity. Everything that the Old Testament says, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. That's what Paul was saying. And it is fundamental to understanding the gospel. As an example, I won't chronicle the entirety of the Old Testament that talks about the various passages that talk about the Messiah, but let me give you one. One chapter in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, that is about the Messiah. And interestingly, it was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior to Jesus. But note what it says about Messiah, and it reads like a play-by-play on the life of Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Can you believe, how awesome is that to think about? That is literally a play-by-play on the life of Messiah Jesus from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Scriptures, hundreds of years before he ever showed up. But what Paul is saying is this: everything just like that in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled, because he is the promised Messiah, the one who has been promised for literally thousands of years. Jesus is he. Remember Jesus Christ. Then it says, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Now, there's some things that I don't want you to miss here, because when you see the phrase raised from the dead, you go, okay, yeah, I get that. Well, think a little more deeply about it. What does raised from the dead tell us about Jesus? I'll tell you the first thing it tells me that he was human, because he died. You don't raise from the dead until you are dead. That's a part of humanity, is experiencing death, and Jesus fully experienced death. And yes, while he was Messiah of God, this divine Son of God, he was human because he died. But the natural question is this: why did he die? Well, didn't Isaiah just teach us that? He died for the sins of humanity. Because you and I are sinful people that cannot save ourselves, God initiated a plan through the person of Jesus Christ to make an offering that would satisfy the justice of God, and by his blood being shed, it atoned or paid for our sin. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. It also tells us that he resurrected. And by the way, resurrection is the game changer. Every other world religion that exists in the world has really at its core what I consider bad news. The gospel is good news. It is a great announcement, but every other world religion in the world, my opinion, has bad news for us. You know why? Because every other religion in the world, number one, is given to us by a teacher who's dead. And number two, it is somehow about the things that we have to do to earn favor with God. And I'll be honest with you, that news is bad news. You know why? Because it never works. It always fails. Some people who even claim to be Christians actually still think that way. They actually still believe that way, that somehow I've got to do enough good things and that God will be forced to show me favor. That if I can do enough good things, God will then say, okay, now you've worked your way up. Now you're okay. Now I accept you. Listen, you can do good things for this life, and if you lived 1,000 lifetimes, and you will never earn God's favor. Ever. That's why every other world religion is bad news. It's bad news because you will always fail 100% of the time to live up to the expectations of a holy God. It can't be done. That's why we have good news. Because we have Jesus, the Messiah, the one who came to rescue people from their sin. And he died, but he raised from the dead. So number one, we don't follow a teacher who is dead. And number two, we've got great news. We can't save ourselves, but he is the rescuer to save us. That's the great news. Remember Jesus, Messiah, raised from the dead. You see, that's what helps us to make sense of where Paul has another synopsis of the gospel, as he says it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says these words, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Now, you know what we do with this passage? We read it backwards, right? We go, okay, yeah, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Of course he did, because all the New Testament teaches us that. Well, when this was written, there was no New Testament. So what scriptures is he referring to? The Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. That's what he's referring to. Places like Isaiah that say that the Messiah is going to die for the transgressions of people. So we see this passage of scripture and we begin to understand a little bit about what Paul is doing, because he summarized this idea of the gospel, because he says, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, a descendant of David. This is my gospel. A descendant of David. What is he talking about there? Well, David, we know, because you remember he was the shepherd dude who beat up the big giant guy, right? Goliath. Even those that don't have much of a background, you kind of remember David and Goliath, right? But the shepherd eventually became a what? King. And he's the rock star king of Israel. Like when you think of kings of Israel, that's the guy, right? Everything revolves around David. He's the man. He was a man after God's own heart. He is the rock star king. And there was a promise that through David, through the line of David, the seed of David, the descendant of David, would come Messiah, the one to save people from their sin. We see that even played out in the life of Jesus, because if you remember Jesus, when he entered into Jerusalem, coming back to this place called Zion, he came, even in the very last week before he died, he came as a king, just as it was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9. It says this, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This was prophesied about Jesus as king. You don't have to read Matthew's gospel very long, because what you see in Matthew is that he is teaching a gospel of Jesus being the king. That's why in the very first chapter, he's got a genealogy. It's not that just there because he's like, hey, look, neat family tree. It's there because he's establishing that Jesus is the king who has descended from David. He is the promised one forever. Here's what Paul says. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. This is my gospel. In other words, the risen and crucified Jesus is both Israel's promised Messiah, and he is the Lord of every empire. He is the Lord of the world. So for the Jew, they hear that and they go, wow. And for the Greek or the Roman, they hear that and go, wow. Because it is one and the same glorious, incredible, magnificent announcement that changes everything. Now, it's also an announcement that demands a response. And here's where the rubber hits the road. You got a choice when you hear some announcement like that. That Jesus, the crucified and risen Jesus, is the Messiah, the promised one of Israel, and is the Lord or King of every nation. Because remember, to say he was the Messiah of Israel was to say something huge in the Jewish world. And to say that he was Lord in the Greek or Roman world was to say this: Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. Big statement. Could get you killed. It was a big deal. So that demands a response. And the response is either A, I am going to choose to rebel against this king and his kingdom and do my own thing, do my own way, be my own king, or submit myself to this king and his kingdom. That's kind of the response that this evokes. Why have I gone into such great detail about something that maybe on the surface seems so simple as the gospel? Well, for a couple of reasons, but here's the main one. Because there's a danger lurking for you. Those of you who've been following Jesus for a while, those of you who've come to a place of entrusting your life by faith to Christ, those of you who've been in church a long time, there's a danger for you. Let me explain what the danger is. The danger is that you think that the gospel is just for people who have never before accepted Christ, who have never before received Jesus, that the gospel is for them only. Listen, fatal mistake. I say this lovingly, graciously. Is the gospel for people who don't yet know Jesus? Do they need to hear this incredible, glorious, unbelievable announcement that God has made a way for them to be reconciled to him through what Jesus Christ has done? Absolutely. It is no doubt absolutely geared and directed for those who need to hear this message. But don't think for one second, sir or ma'am, don't think for one second you're past the gospel. That's something for them, not for you. Let me see if I can explain. Paul talks about this idea of the gospel in the first chapter of his book that you've already got open, that's 2 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, in chapter 1, he talks a little bit further about the gospel, and I want you to pick up on something in verse number 8 of chapter 1. He says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we've done, not because of anything we have done, not because of one single solitary thing you have ever done or ever been, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, Paul says, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Now pause. Paul says this is a gospel of grace. In other words, Ladies and gentlemen, hate to break it to you. This incredible announcement, it's not about you. It affects you. It has ramifications for you. But this incredible announcement of God is about God. It's about what God has done. It's about what God has initiated. It's not about you, but it has implication for you. So he says, this is a gospel of grace. It's not because of merit. It's not because somehow you're better than somebody else. And so God says, okay, you get the gospel, you don't, whatever. It's not that. It's a gospel of grace. But then he says, Paul says, of this gospel, I was appointed a herald. And what does that mean? A spokesman. I am to proclaim. I'm to herald this news. I'm to tell people the announcement, right? Okay, that makes sense, right? Yeah, he's a herald. He says, I've also been appointed an apostle of this gospel. It means a sent one, somebody who's going and telling the message of the story. That makes sense. But then he says, I've also been appointed a teacher of the gospel. Why? Because the danger is that you think that maybe the gospel is only for those people who have yet to put their faith in Jesus. It is for them. But it is for you. It could not be more for you. Don't miss that. You see, when we first come to faith in Christ, we've got these pure motivations for telling people about what happened to us. Some of you have experienced that, not everybody here, but some of you experienced when your life got changed by God. I know it happened with me. My life got changed by God. I heard the glorious announcement, the gospel, that I could be forgiven of my sin and reconciled to God because of what God had done for me in Jesus Christ. And my life was transformed. And as a result of that, I wanted to tell some people, friends, family members, whoever, work associates. You want to tell them. Why? Because you love them and you want them to know the God who loves everyone, right? But then, even though that motivation is pure, then we continue to grow in our knowledge and we learn some more and we spend some time in church and we kind of get into a routine and we do what we do. And then sometimes the motivation changes for why we want to love our neighbor and talk to them about faith. Now the motivation becomes this. Well, I know the truth. And these poor people need to know it. You misunderstand the gospel. You misunderstand the gospel. And if you get into that pattern, that is a slippery slope that can lead you into some bad places. Hopefully it doesn't lead you to an extreme like this dude.
Hey, you! Yeah, you, you're going to hell. Hey, buddy, I might see you at church later today. No? All right, well, then enjoy hell, I guess.
Yeah, I get up every morning pretty early and come up here and share the good news from my rooftop.
Hey, Baldy. No, Baldy Locks. Jesus loves you, babe.
I think the rooftop is a perfect place to win souls for Christ. You know, when you're up here, it's easy to look down on people and see all their shameful ways and to yell at them to change those ways. And they listen because I'm a voice from above, and they respect that.
Guys, have you heard of Jesus Christ? He's your personal Lord. No, he is your personal Lord and Savior. Have you asked him into your heart? Do you want to chat? I have a Bible up here. I'll throw one at you.
I haven't saved anyone or led anyone to Christ personally, but I'm pretty sure that I've saved thousands.
Excuse me, sir, put those cigarettes down. Those are bad for you. Your body is a temple that Christ gave you as a gift in order for you to live this life and find out that salvation is here for you. If you just accept them into your heart.
Go down there? Why would I go down there? It's filthy down there. It's full of sinners. No. My place is up here. I belong up here doing God's work.
Would you like me to pray over you? Where are you going? Come. All right. Good luck in hell.
So that would be an exaggerated extreme example, right, of where this can lead. But listen closely. The reason that some people might act in that kind of way is because they themselves misunderstand the gospel. This guy, and I know it's just being funny, but this guy, he doesn't even understand the gospel that he's trying to communicate. And as a result of that, it really messes things up. I'll be honest with you. The reason that I'm trying to tell you about this idea of the gospel is that, yes, are we going to be talking about this idea over the next few weeks and about how we can love our neighbor and have God conversations with them and all that kind of stuff? You bet. And is this gospel for people who don't yet know Jesus Christ? You bet it is. But I am concerned that we have failed to realize that the gospel is great news for us today. Those of us that know Jesus, because when we misunderstand the gospel, that's where a lot of things go awry in our lives. Some of you still have unforgiveness in your life toward a parent or a spouse or a friend or a relative or a coworker, and you harbored this grudge and you've got this unforgiveness. Do you know what the core of that is? Do you know what the root of that is? Listen closely. You don't understand the gospel. You do not really understand what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. You do not understand it because Paul says to us in his writings, forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. And you say, but you don't know what these people did to me. You don't know how they talked about me. You don't know how they treated me. You don't understand the gospel. You don't understand what God has gone through with the rebellion of humanity. You don't understand what God has gone through in the giving of his son who did nothing wrong, who took your shame, your sin, and it was poured on him, and he was innocent, and you are guilty, and I am guilty, and he is not guilty. You don't understand the gospel. Pride. Why would we be prideful in sharing the gospel with people? Because we don't understand the gospel. Somehow we've come to understand in our own mind that now maybe somehow I'm worthy of this gospel that I have, and I've done something to deserve this, and now all of these poor people that I talk to, these poor, pitiful sinners all over the world, now I've got to get them the news. You are saved by grace. You are no more deserving of life transformation than anyone else is. So when you understand the gospel, pride should be expunged, not exacerbated. What about our lust for possessions and our sexual lusts and all of those things? It's a misunderstanding of the gospel that drives it. Because we think that somehow we can be satisfied with something else other than the gloriousness of who Jesus is. The all-sufficient, all-satisfying God in Jesus Christ, which was what this announcement was all about. The all-sufficient one that somehow we can be satisfied by other stuff, possessions or sexual fantasies or whatever else, alcohol or fill it with whatever you want to. We can satisfy ourselves somehow with other things other than Jesus. You don't understand the gospel. You don't get it. It's tough to think about this, but this is what the implications are when we start talking about the nature of the gospel. What about just feeling loved? I just don't feel loved. You don't understand the gospel. You just don't understand the gospel if you don't feel loved. You don't understand the lengths that God has gone to demonstrate his love for humanity. That while we were sinners in rebellion against God, God gave himself in the person of his son to die a cruel death on your behalf. There's never been love demonstrated like that. And when you say, I just don't feel love, you just don't understand the gospel. 21 years ago, I stood in a street and a young lady told me about what God had done. In effect, what she said is, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. This is incredible news for you. And do you know what 21 years ago, standing in the middle of a street as a sinful 19-year-old, It was the best news I had ever heard. But guess what? When I woke up this morning at 40 years old on this Sunday, it was the best news I'd ever heard too. Best news. You'll never be past the gospel. You'll never get beyond it. And when you live a life that is saturated by the reality of the gospel, it will help you learn how to share that with other people. Some of us in this room are in a place in your life where you've never responded by faith to this incredible announcement. You say, well, you know what? I've never responded, you know, but I'm thinking about it. Listen closely. I understand. Some of us are in process, but know this. You are right now on the rejection side of Jesus. That until you surrender to the King, until you bow your allegiance to the King, even if you're just kind of, well, you know, I'm just kind of waffling around. Okay, you can waffle around, but understand this. You're on the rejection side. That's where you're living. I say this lovingly. That's where you're living. It requires us to completely submit our lives to Christ, understanding we cannot save ourselves. There is no chance. No amount of good works is going to get you there. It is only through God in Christ. You know why? Because God is satisfied with Jesus. You and I, we don't have a chance. But when I cling to the mercy of what Jesus has done, this incredible announcement that God has reconciled the world to himself through his son Jesus, when I cling to the mercy of Jesus and what he's done on the cross to die for my sin and to resurrect from the dead, when I cling to that, God now sees me through Jesus and he's satisfied with me. Not anything I did, he's satisfied with Jesus. And now God sees me through Jesus. So I am completely and totally accepted. I am completely and totally loved. I am completely and totally forgiven. There is nothing I can do. There is nothing I cannot do that will change the love of God for me forevermore because I am accepted in Jesus. That's the gospel. Some of us have never come to that place where we have clung on to the mercy because we've never responded to the announcement. If that's you, I hope you will. Maybe you're here and you've been a believer for a while. You know what I think the sad indictment is of Western Christianity? Is the longer people are in church, the less they share the news of the gospel. It should be the opposite. We claim it as maturity. It's not what it is. We've lost our passion. We've lost our own understanding of the gospel. And that's what changes it. Let's bow together for prayer for a moment. I'd ask for us, in the stillness of this moment, just asking a simple question. Some of you here need to respond to this announcement that God has initiated a saving plan through the person of Jesus Christ, that sinful people can be forgiven and changed and transformed because of that. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, a descendant of David. He's the long-awaited, long-promised Messiah, and he is the Lord over everything. If you have never, by faith, entrusted your life and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I'm not saying you haven't heard of him or known about him. We all have heard about him. But hearing and responding are two different things. If you've never responded by faith to entrusting your life to Jesus Christ, and you would say in all honesty, right where you're seated, hey, Jerry, I know that I need to give my life to Christ. I know that's what I need to do. I need to surrender my life to Jesus Christ, that he would come into my life, save me, and change me. If you're here and that's you, would you just be honest before God? Everybody in here's heads are bowed, eyes are closed. At least I'd ask you to be. Would you be honest before God and say, hey, Jerry, that's me. Would you pray for me? I need to give my life to Jesus. I know I do, and I want to. Would you pray for me about that? Would you just slip your hand up in the air real high for just a moment? Say, that's me. Just put it up high for just a moment. Wow. That's a bunch of us. I want to ask you to do something. Pastor Wes, could I borrow you? Standing right here in the center aisle is one of our pastors, Pastor Wes. You can put your hands down. Thanks. Would you give us, those of you who raised your hand, would you give us just a few moments to have some folks pray with you, send you home with something that's going to help you in your faith journey? You're not joining the church. You're not signing up for anything. There's no string attached to this. We just want to help you in this. This is the most important decision. Your response to the gospel. There is nothing more important. There is no better news. There is no bigger deal. That's why I told you the Super Bowl pales in comparison to the announcement that I'm giving you today that changes your eternity and changes you in the right now. Pales. If you're here and you just raised your hand and you would give us just a few moments, your friends, your family, they'll wait for you. We just need a few moments. Would you just come and meet Pastor Wes right here in the center aisle? Just real quick, slip out. People will let you out. You just raised your hand and said, hey, I need to give my life to Jesus. We want to help you do that. Slip out real quick. He's waiting on you right here, very quickly. Don't waste any time, just do it. I'm not going to bulldog you. I don't even remember who raised their hands. I just ask you to do it. Thank you. Thanks for showing that kind of courage. Gives us an opportunity to be able to put some people with you that help you in your journey of faith. Father, thanks for these folks. This is great news. Thank you for their desire to respond to the great news of who you are and respond by their surrender to your life. I pray you'd encourage them and strengthen them. In Jesus' name, amen. Wes, you can lead them right out this direction. If you guys, let's just go with Wes for just a moment. Before you walk out, I'd like to pray for you because the gospel, while incredible news for them, is also incredible news for you. And I pray you'd live in the reality of it. Father, I pray that you would write on our hearts and deepen our understanding of the richness of what you have done. That really your entire word, your entire Bible is this glorious gospel because it reveals who you are. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, God, you are the good news. You are the gospel. The announcement is about you. So God, may we make much of you this week. Recognizing the glory of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.